Next week is our final Listen to the Word of God sermon in our series from the Gospel of John. We are moving very rapidly toward Pentecost. That's only 3 weeks from today. And so we will be transitioning into the book of Acts as we move from the Gospel of John. But as we begin today, as we've done the whole series, I want you to join with me in repeating the thematic reason for the Gospel of John. Here we go. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So that is why we have been reading from the Word of God. It's actually the reason we study from the Bible at all anyway, because it's all the story of Jesus and how He came here to save us from our sins. Now today we are still kind of going back, a little flashback, to the night before Jesus went to the cross as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So you can go ahead and open your gospel to John chapter number 14. We were here last week, and we were talking about love, how Jesus focused on there being no greater love than this, to lay down His life for His friends. But on that night, Jesus was also focused on the fact that He was leaving. And He has a lot to say to them about that. But He wants them to understand that He's not going to leave them as orphans. He's not going to leave them without assistance. And so He introduces them on this evening to a new word. It's not new in their vocabulary. They've heard it in legal circles before. But this is the first time that He has applied it to something spiritual for them. He talks to them about the coming of a paraclete, the parakletos, which just literally means one who is called alongside, as a helper, especially in legal matters. But what we will find is this. Jesus loves us enough. The Father loves us enough that He does not want us to go wandering aimlessly through our lives. Instead, He wants to be inside of us, with us, guiding us step by step, moment by moment, day by day. Let's go back to a little bit of what we read last week. John chapter number 14, verse number 15 was one of the key things we talked about last week. Is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Remember that? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Then Jesus said this. He says, I am going to ask the Father, and He's going to give you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and He will be in you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. So Jesus talks to His disciples for the very first time about how the Holy Spirit is going to shift in His relationship with people, in particular with the apostles. Now, we as Christians, we're New Testament believers. So we have a lot more familiarity with the New Testament and the whole story of the Holy Spirit being inside of us. But you need to appreciate it, and I need to appreciate it much better by considering the Old Testament. Because of sin, God's presence was separated from us. From the time of Adam and Eve being expelled from the garden, God did not dwell inside of people. The Holy Spirit came and had intermittent relationships with key people in society. prophets had the Holy Spirit work on them and provide information, but not all the time. The prophet's spirit influence came and went as was needed. Priests, the priests would have the Holy Spirit guide them in doing their ministry. Kings, same thing. The Holy Spirit would come and guide the different kings, particularly through the written word, because they were told that they had to copy out the covenant documents in their own handwriting. But the Holy Spirit wasn't with the kings all the time. And the Holy Spirit wasn't inside those kings or inside those priests or inside those prophets, because sin was their problem. In the Gospel of John earlier, we were told that the Holy Spirit had not yet entered into any because Jesus had not yet been glorified. You see, until the sin price was paid, the Holy Spirit could not indwell any of us. But once it's paid, we are cleaned up. We have become a proper temple, holy and committed to God. And so God, through the Holy Spirit, comes and indwells us. This is a big deal, people. A huge deal. And on the night before he went to the cross, Jesus shared with his apostles, "I'm having to go away, but I need you to know. The Holy Spirit who's been working with you, he is soon going to be living inside of you. And you will be representing God to the world because of that." You see, they became the temples of their day. We who have been cleaned up by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have also been inhabited by that same Holy Spirit of God. Everywhere we go, when we leave this building, we are the portable temple of God. At our job, at our home, wherever we do our recreation, when we go to school, when we're hanging out with friends and family, we are the repository of God on earth because the Holy Spirit is shining out of us. Jesus made it very clear he was not going to leave us to our own. He was going to come and indwell us. He and the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was going to be in us. In that same chapter of John, chapter 14, verse number 25, which we saw last week, he says, "These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you." So he says, I've been telling you all this stuff while I have been physically standing in your presence. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is a promise of inspiration to these 11 men in the upper room, soon to be reinforced by another 12th man to replace the betrayer. These men are being promised by Jesus that when the Holy Spirit comes in power upon them on the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit is going to remind them of everything Jesus ever taught them. That's going to be important because in the Great Commission, Jesus says, "I need you guys to teach them everything I've taught you." The apostles become the foundational part of the church out of which the New Testament documents are produced. The Holy Spirit guided them in all truth so that we have here gospel stories that have been generated because of these apostles. We have New Testament letters sent out either by these apostles or the apostle Paul, who soon joins their number, or those that are closely associated with these apostles. This becomes the word of truth generated by the Holy Spirit of truth. When Paul talks about the fact that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work, he was talking about how the Holy Spirit, working through these people, made sure we had this written word. This is the product of the Holy Spirit's work, and why we should be listening to this word just like we've been listening to Jesus as the Word of God on earth. Go to chapter number 15. We've got the vine and branches thing that Dan was talking about. We talked about that last week as well. And then down in verse number 17, this is where we wrapped up last week. It says, "This I command you, that you love one another." That's how we left things last week, because Jesus had that as one of his big focal points on the night of his betrayal, the final night that he spent with these apostles. But look what he does in the next part. He says, "If this world hates you, you should know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also." So Jesus is talking to these apostles, the ones that he'd already promised. They're going to be inspired. They're going to be the ones generating the gospel story and generating the New Testament documents. He says, "You guys have got this commandment for me. You need to love people. You need to be committed to them. You need to think about them needing salvation, needing relationship. But understand, it won't be reciprocal in a lot of cases. They will despise you, but you need to just get used to that idea, because they're actually reacting toward me. If they didn't like me, they're not going to like you. If they don't like my word, if they don't like the Holy Spirit's teaching, they're not going to like what you're doing." But that doesn't give these apostles an excuse to quit. That doesn't give any of us an excuse to quit on living the Christian lifestyle just because the world doesn't like us that way. Instead, we have to keep living for Jesus. Verse number 21, "All these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they don't know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin." Understand what he's saying here. I'm going to give you an illustration. I got on a road this last week at a place where there was a construction zone, and there was a speed limit sign showing that it was going down somewhere on either side of where I was getting on the road. When I get on the road, I could have just started going the normal speed limit like I usually did, until suddenly I saw the sign that said 45 work zone, and I went, oh, that's right, I need to slow down. Because you see, up to that point, I didn't know that. I was ignorant of it. And then I got the reminder from the written word on the sign, right? If I had seen that sign and went, "I don't care," and kept on going, my own speed, that's on me now. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, if I had never come to this world and showed them righteousness in my lifestyle, holiness, the refusal to do sin, they might have had an excuse to say, "Didn't know." But the moment I showed up here, I was a big, bold announcement. This is what God expects. And now they don't have an excuse And they don't like that if they're reacting negatively to my word. Verse number 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written about in their law. They hated me without a cause. Now, look at verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit is the continuation of Jesus' mission in this world, to show this world this is what God wants. This is the lifestyle. This is the message. This is the holiness. This is the righteousness. And it is not the Holy Spirit himself that's doing that, because the Holy Spirit doesn't have a bodily form. It is us, the ones that the Holy Spirit indwells, that continue giving the testimony of Jesus to the world. The lifestyle that we live is supposed to be saying, this is the lifestyle of Jesus. You know, that whole WWJD thing that was popular a few years ago, and then people started mocking it in all sorts of ways. It may be simplistic, but it's true. Every moment, we Christians should be asking ourselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? And where do we get our answer? From the Holy Spirit indwelling us and giving us guidance through his written, inspired word. That is why Bible study on a regular basis is so important. And I'm talking about not just a verse here and there, I'm talking about all over it. We need to have a wide-ranging understanding of what would Jesus do? What would the Holy Spirit do in this circumstance, this situation? Because that's how we bear testimony to this fallen world. Chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. These guys are going to have a really rough several days, aren't they? With the death of Jesus, and then finally his resurrection, and then after that, Pentecost is going to come, and they're going to become the leaders of the church, and they're going to be persecuted over it. So Jesus tells them, I'm telling these things ahead of time because you need to know to hang in there and not to stumble over it. They're going to make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. These things they will do because they don't know the Father or me. See, that's the problem. The people who react negatively to Jesus do so because they don't really understand God. The ones that react negatively to the apostles' teaching, it's because they don't really understand God. The people who react negatively to those of us that are living the Christian life in this world do so because they don't really understand God. These things they will do because they don't know the Father or me. But these things I've spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. One of the powers of prophecy is to prove that God knows things well ahead of time, that he lives outside the time stream. But another bit of the power of prophecy is that it helps believers who embrace that information to react properly when those things happen. See, if you know, because Jesus said so, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world, then you're going to be better equipped to handle it when you run smack up against that type of persecution and tribulation. Because you're going to go, Hey, Jesus said it was going to get this way. I better just buckle up under the power of the Holy Spirit and keep moving forward, because that's my responsibility, is to be a light to this dark world. Continuing, verse number 5. But now I'm going to him who sent me. Who sent him? God the Father. I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, or actually, none of you are able to ask, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This gets back to the thing I was saying at the very beginning. Until Jesus dies and pays the price for sin, there is no possibility of the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling any of us. He has to pay the price. And then once he's paid the price, his ministry, being a physical form, is no longer the best way to do this. Because you see, Jesus, for whatever reason, once he took on human form, dies in that fashion, rises again into a permanent human body, he voluntarily remains in that form for eternity. Yeah, he can pop from place to place instantly, but he is not ever going to be in multiple places at the exact same time. The Holy Spirit is not limited that way. The Holy Spirit can be everywhere in the world at the exact same moment. But in order to do things, the Holy Spirit has to be in each of us that believe. Right now, the Holy Spirit is in every last one of us here in this building, in every last one of our brothers and sisters in Christ, in all sorts of buildings around the world. He's not limited to one moment in time and space because of that. But he has to use us. We have to submit to his usage of this body. And so Jesus is saying, if you guys understood how important it is for me to be back with the Father, acting as the intercessor, and the need that the Holy Spirit come and indwell in every last one of you, you'd be happy that we've come to that moment in time. Verse 8, he, when he does come, he's going to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Three things that he's going to do through people. The word convict here, don't think of it in the being condemned to jail sort of thing. It's actually, in the Greek language, it's the word that gets used in the court of law when evidence is being presented. It's the convicting evidence that's being laid out. So the Holy Spirit working through us is providing evidence to the people of the world about certain things that need to have action taken. Number one, sin. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. You know what the biggest sin in the world is? Rejecting Jesus. You cannot have salvation until you embrace Jesus. And so those that reject the Word of God in physical form, Jesus, and reject the Word of God in written form about Jesus, that's sin. And sin separates you from God. That's bad news. Verse number 10. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer behold me. What's so important about that? When Jesus became the sin offering on our behalf, the Bible says we then could become his righteousness. until Jesus paid the price, none of us could be counted as righteous. None of us could pursue a new life in Jesus Christ, a life of righteousness. And so the Holy Spirit is helping us in that, giving us what we need to know in order to embrace Jesus, not just simply as Savior, but also as our Lord. Verse number 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Satan gains his power from the guilt of people giving into sin and then feeling like, I guess it doesn't really matter what happens from here on out because I've already blown it. That's the tool of Satan. And the fear of death and judgment. But when Jesus came and paid the price, he broke the power base of Satan. Because now Jesus can say on behalf of any of us, that person is righteous. They are not guilty. They are not slated for judgment. They are slated for eternity in my Father's presence. They are holy as I am holy. And Satan can't get past that barrier any longer. Because you see, he's the accuser of sinners. We, who are believers in Jesus Christ, are not sinners. We are saints. We are the righteous ones, the holy ones that have been cleansed. You might say correctly, I am a former sinner, but from a biblical perspective, we are no longer sinners. We're saints. And Satan has no hold on us because of that. Verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. See, Jesus understood that these guys, they were still struggling with some of the things he'd already taught them. I mean, they were already having a hard time even believing in the upcoming crucifixion, let alone the resurrection and his ascension. And so he says, I got a lot more other things that I would like to tell you, but I got no time for it. You have no appetite for it. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will speak not on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Jesus had taught his apostles multiple times that he was speaking what God the Father had taught him to teach us. And now that Jesus is getting ready to die for sin, rise again for justification, ascend on high to become the advocate of the Father, or advocate of the people before the Father, Jesus is not going to be on planet Earth anymore, providing the words of God directly. So he says, but guys, the Holy Spirit's going to fulfill that role. The Holy Spirit is going to come into your lives, and he is going to give you all truth. And in giving you all truth, he will give God's word directly to you. And in giving God's word directly to you, he is going to glorify me. He's going to glorify the Father. He's not going to be about himself. He's going to be about helping you to understand how your relationship has been repaired. You may have noticed that in our singing, in our prayers, in our generic talk from the Scripture. We don't really talk about the Holy Spirit an awful lot, do we? That's because He is one of those teachers that kind of hangs in the background, gives you what you need, and lets you run with it. Doesn't draw attention to Himself, directs the attention to the Word that you need to know. The Holy Spirit is someone we should greatly appreciate for the fact that He is a servant heart. We need to follow the Spirit's guidance. Where is that? Right here. This is the inspired Word of God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's been here from the beginning. You see Him in the very beginning pages of Genesis, where He is hovering over the surface of the unformed deep. And then everything is created. And then He is there helping the prophets and the priests and the kings do what they need to do to promote the story moving toward Jesus Christ. He is there coming in power on Pentecost, only just a few more weeks off for us. But what's He doing on that day? He's giving these apostles power to preach the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins, rose again for our justification, ascended on high to become our advocate with the Father, and how we all need to be brought back into right relationship with the Father through the Son. He's not seeking the limelight. He just wants us to have a relationship with God. As we close up today with these words, we're going to sing a song that we're going to thank the Father for giving us the Son and the Holy Spirit. After we're done this morning, we're going to go out, jump in our cars, go home, start our new week. But you know who's going with you? The Holy Spirit. You probably won't think an awful lot about Him as you go through this week. But every time you read the Word of God or hear the Word of God or a memory verse comes to mind, that's the Holy Spirit. Every time you think about praying for someone just out of the blue, guess who that is? It's the Holy Spirit trying to help you live your life this week for Jesus Christ. I want you to let the Holy Spirit do His job through you this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the work that He's already done and the work that He will continue to do until Your Son splits the sky and comes back to redeem us fully. Father, we pray that You will help each one of us to submit under Your mighty hand to the work of Your Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can shine, so that we can be witnesses, so that we can be the righteousness, the saints of God in this world that needs salvation still. Father, thank You for Your Spirit. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray these things. Amen.